Your Bibles with you this morning, and I will ask you to open with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 6. Matthew, chapter 6. We're in the midst of the Sermon on the Mount, our study of the Sermon on the Mount. And we could say it this way, we're in the middle of God doing business with us. In your worship guide, I printed, as I do every week, some thoughts. And I'm drawn to the thought by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, where he wrote, "The glory of the gospel is that when the church is absolutely different from the world, she invariably attracts it." Well, that's not ours to just be different. God has to make us different. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is saying, if you're not different, then you're not my child. He's carried us from the Beatitudes, dealing with our personal relationship with the Lord and the type of heart that it takes to come before the Lord. He's carried us from there into how we relate and fit into the world when He taught us about salt and light. He has already talked to us about our view of Scripture when He discussed the law with us in chapter 5, verse 17 through 19. We then came to that beautiful portion of the Sermon on the Mount where He dealt with our morality, principally our theology. And He said our theology has to be distinctly different. In chapter 6, verses 1 through 18, He has told us that our religion has to be right. Our worship has to be right. Our fasting has to be from the heart, and our praying has to be from the heart, and our giving has to be from the heart. We have to be distinctly different. And now, in the section we're at, beginning with verse 19, He says your everyday life has to be different. The way you relate to circumstances, the way you relate, we learned last week, to things, has to be different, distinctly different. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his book Preachers and Preaching, recalls a story of a farmer. The farmer walks into his kitchen one morning and he is just absolutely just filled with joy. His wife spots it instantly. His face is beaming with a smile and she says, "Honey, what has happened?" And he said, "Our finest cow has just given birth to twins. One brown and one white." And he said, "I am so excited and I am so thankful that I feel the impulse to dedicate one of these cows to the Lord. We'll bring them up together. When they're grown and we take them to the marketplace, we'll keep the proceeds from one and we will completely give the proceeds from the other to the Lord." Well, the wife, being like most wives were, wanted to make a mental note of this discussion and she wanted to get it right. And she said, "Well, honey, which cow is the Lord's? The white one or the brown one?" He said, "I don't know why you would ask. It doesn't matter. We'll just let them grow up together." A few months passed and he came into the kitchen again, and this time his face wasn't filled with joy. This time, no, his face was overcome with sorrow. "Honey," she said, "what is the matter? Has something happened?" "Yes, dear," he said. "Early this morning, the Lord's cow died." You'll get that on the way home. Perhaps we're just too spiritual to relate to such comedy. I should have said it a different way. The Lord took His cow home. The reality in our lives, should we just back up and start all over? The reality is that in our lives, we tend to build up treasures for ourselves. We tend to be self-centered. We tend to think more of our things than we do of God's things. And Jesus says, you're going to have to change that. You're going to have to stop laying up treasure on the earth. But rather, you're going to have to start laying up treasures in heaven. Look at your Bible, chapter 6, verse 19. "Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust corrupts, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust does corrupt, and where thieves do not break through or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where is your heart? That's the issue. Practically speaking, whose cow dies in your life? Yours? Or is it always the Lord's cow when you face a loss? Jesus is interested in your heart. That's the matter. This is a heart discussion. I don't think that leadership in a church or in any kind of a ministry needs to get too wrapped around money. I'm not interested in how much you give or how often you give or the frequency with which you give. Those things are not significant to me if I am faithful to the Word of God. What is significant to me is your heart. Because if your heart is right, your giving will be right. But you know what? I can work on your giving and I can improve it. Most of you have enough respect for me that you might respond if I prodded you just right. But I wouldn't have affected your heart at all. So my responsibility is to affect your heart. And the Bible says if I can do that, then your giving will change too. Look at this scripture in the Old Testament. Everyone whose heart stirred him and everyone whose spirit moved him came and brought the Lord's contribution. It was a heart issue. It was a matter of their spirit. And then in verse 22, then all whose hearts moved them, men and women, brought their offerings to the Lord. It's a matter of the heart. Chronicles, 1 Chronicles chapter 29 says the same thing. Then the people rejoiced because they had offered so willingly. For they made their offering to the Lord, how? With their whole heart. It's a matter of the heart. And the problem that Jesus is having to deal with here in this particular section of the Sermon on the Mount is principally that the heart of the religious elite of His day, the heart of the Pharisees, was not right. Their heart was not fully devoted to God. In fact, over in the book of Luke, Jesus says the Pharisees were lovers of money. That's where their heart was. They were greedy. The King James Version says that they were covetous. This was the issue that Jesus was having to deal with. Now, we're not allowed to go through these verses and say, let them have it, Jesus, those old rotten Pharisees. That's not the point. The point is that you and I have the same issues. We wrestle with the same things. And no matter what we talk about in the next 5 or 6 weeks as we're treading through this teaching on wealth and personal possessions and the basics of life, don't forget that it's a matter of the heart. All right? That's the issue. The heart is the issue. And Jesus says here in these verses that we principally have three choices. Verse 19 through 20 says you're going to have to make a choice where your treasury is. You're going to have to make a choice where you put your things, the wealth that I give you, the possessions that you have. Then down in verse 22 and verse 23, he says you're going to have to make a choice on your perspective. You're going to have to make a choice on your perspective. What view will you have? And then in verse 24, he says you're going to have to make a choice in the area of your loyalties. So he says, all of this dealing with the same issue of the heart, he says you're going to have to make some choices. And the first issue is verse 19, you're going to have to choose where your treasure is. Now I want you to notice something. Look at your Bible, look at verse 19. He says, don't lay up for yourselves treasures. And I want to remind you that last week we understood that doesn't mean you can't have treasures. But in a more direct way, I want you to look at verse 20. He says, then the opposite, lay up treasures. Well, that's just clear as day, isn't it? Don't lay up treasures. Lay up treasures. Say, no, that's more like clear as mud to me. Well, the issue isn't the treasures. Don't lay up treasures here. Lay up treasures there in heaven. God is not opposed to your laying up treasures. In fact, that's Jesus' teaching here. He says, I want you to lay up treasures. Just be sure, listen, that you put it in the right place. Be sure you put all of your bounty and your possessions and your wealth in the right place. And you say, well, it'd be a good time to take a nap. I don't have the problem with the wealth ding. Not me. You do. You live in this country, you got a problem with the wealth thing. You don't believe it, just visit another country, just about any other country in the world. You are wealthy. Trust me. God has richly blessed you. How are you going to relate to that? Jesus is saying it's all right to lay up. But you got to be sure you lay it up in the right place. You know what he's doing here? He is introducing, as he does throughout his ministry on this earth, principles of investment. He is introducing investment strategies. Some of you like that kind of stuff. I know you do. Man, give me a new investment strategy. I'm 55, I'm 65. Maybe a little late for you to have any investment strategies, but you know the strategies you had may not be working so good of late, and so you start looking for new strategies. Well, Jesus says, I got an investment strategy for you. And he says, I want you to listen to me. Now remember who's talking. It's not me, it's him. He's the Son of God. He is God. He is God the Son, better said. He's got all the wisdom and all the knowledge. Everything belongs to him anyway. So he looks at you and he looks at me and he says, I've got some investment principles for you. Principle number one, invest in the kingdom. Invest in the kingdom. Proverbs, filled with truth. Look at this. Honor the Lord from your wealth. Honor him from your wealth. Give it to him, is what he's saying. And from the first of all you produce. I don't have time this morning to deal with first fruits. Some of you need to deal with that in your life. God gets the first of all of your produce. Verse 10. Why? Because it's an investment strategy. If you will do verse 9, God says, I'll do verse 10. Your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Whose cow dies makes a difference. You're better off making it your cow and trusting God to bless you with three more. Right? I'm not saying just go out there and lay out for three more, but God says your barns will be full. Look at Proverbs chapter 11. There is one who scatters and yet increases all the more. Well, that's just an investment strategy. Spread it out. You spread it out, you'll increase it. And there's one who doesn't do that, and he results only in want. See the latter part of verse 24? All he gets is need. He thought he was protecting his need, but he didn't. He created a need. That's all he did. Verse 25. The generous man will be prosperous. And the one who waters will himself be watered. There's the investment strategy. Sow sparingly, reap sparingly. Sow bountifully, reap bountifully. Paul said the same thing in 1 Corinthians. Jesus is interested in teaching you how to handle your money. He said it this way. Give and it will be given to you. That's an investment strategy. Now remember, it's a matter of the heart. This isn't why you do it, but this is what happens when you do it. You got that? Given it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Now this is important. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. Investment strategy. If you don't invest, you will not get a return. In my short life of short adult life, I've had some of those opportunities come along. And I miss them. Boy, what it would have been to invest, you know, 15 years ago in AOL stock. Right? I missed it. It's too late now. Not a good time to do it. And Jesus is saying, don't miss it. If you don't make an investment, you will not get a return. There is a return, I assure it. In fact, better than the FDIC, Jesus says, I insure it. I guarantee the return. More than you can measure. It's a great strategy. That's what Jesus is teaching us. He is saying you need to deal not with wealth as to not have it, but with wealth as to where you put it. Remember last week, we looked at this verse, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. He says, I've got a word for those of you who are rich in this present world. Timothy, tell the rich people, those that have so much, tell them this. Don't fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches. Don't invest the money in the wrong place. Instead, fix their hope on God because He will supply you with all things to enjoy. You say, well, what does that look like? Turn it into a strategy for me. Verse 18. Tell them to do this. Tell them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, and to be ready to share. Be generous and be willing to share. Investment strategy. That's how you handle your money. That's what you do with your bounty. Verse 19, why? Because if you will make that strategy, you will be storing up for yourself treasure of a good foundation for the future. In other words, if you'll do this, you are laying up treasure in heaven. Now, I don't know about you, but that's helpful for me because, you know, I take these things and you say, well, philosophically or theologically or whatever, it all makes good sense. But how do I get treasure? How do I get money? How do I get wealth into heaven? I'm down here bound on this earth. Well, this is how you do it. Do good, be rich in good works, be generous, be willing to share. In other words, give. Giving, the practice of giving, is the means by which you deposit into the bank, the storehouse, the treasury that is heaven. Other scriptures say it a little more clearly in Mark chapter 10. Looking at him, the Bible said, Jesus felt a love for him. This is the rich young ruler. He had all kinds of wealth. And Jesus said to him, one thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess. Key word here in the Greek, by the way. Some translations translated, go and sell all you have. He didn't ask him to sell all he had. He asked him to sell all that he possessed. It's the same issue here in the Sermon on the Mount. Those things that we stack up. Those things we pile up. He told the rich young ruler, you're going to have to go get rid of those things and do what with them? Give them to the poor. Why? Because when you do, you'll make a deposit in heaven. You see it right there? Then you will have treasure in heaven. This is the issue. How do I get this wealth that God has blessed me with? I'm not supposed to run from it. In fact, if I'm faithful, He'll just keep sending it. How do I get it into heaven? Well, this is how you do it. Well, some of you are still saying, why should I want to do that? Because it makes sense. It's an investment strategy. Look at this verse. Sell your possessions and give to charity. Make money belts or money bags that don't wear out. Put your money somewhere into a container, a treasury that you can count on. An unfailing treasure where? In heaven. Folks, I don't care what strategy, what place you have your wealth today, what you're counting on, it is not safe. That's what Jesus is saying. Your choices are not sound. I have given you all of this and you're acting like a fool with it, Jesus says. Because you're laying it around where thieves and moths, and we'll look at that in a minute, can just destroy it and you have no control over it. And oh, by the way, Jesus would say, it's a matter of the heart. Because wherever, however you handle this money, these wealths, these possessions, is an indication of where your heart is. But it's not just about an investment. It's also just about, well, logic. I like it when Scripture is logical. Our faith is reasonable, ladies and gentlemen. And Jesus says we've got an issue when we put treasure here on earth. Now, principally, we have to follow this. In Jesus' day, they didn't have dollar bills and they didn't have banks where they stored up money. In Jesus' day, if you were wealthy, you possessed that wealth. It was known or recognized in principally three ways. One, clothing. Clothing was a sign, a signal of wealth. It's that way throughout all of Scripture. Joseph, when he finally was reunited with his younger brother Benjamin, the Bible said he wanted to give him something of value, and he gave him 5 suits of clothing. He gave him 5 changes of clothing, the Bible says. When we studied Samson, and Samson was kind of out there wandering around doing whatever he thought he wanted to do, you know, God's will, His way. And he made a deal and he said, if you can figure out this little riddle, then I will give you something of great value. I will give you 30 changes of clothing. Clothing was value. Oftentimes the clothes of the wealthy actually had gold woven in it. They were valuable commodities. But you know what's interesting? I have never seen a moth eating a coat that someone was wearing. Have you? How many of you ever like, get off of me? No, the problem with moths, which Jesus relates to here, is that when you store up treasure, in this case clothing, It's when it's stored up that you have the problem. It's when it's stored up that the moths get in. It's when it's stored up that you got to use those mothballs. And oh, by the way, I can tell when you had it stored up. I can smell it. That's what Jesus is saying. But people also had their wealth in grain. Grain was a great sign of wealth. Remember, the man said, my barns are full, so what am I going to do? I'm going to build bigger barns. Why? Because I have so much wealth, and my wealth is in grain. Well, my wife has been into grains lately. She and Anna Bowles and Debbie Smith and some of you other ladies into this grain. And they have discovered, well, they knew it already, but they have discovered that things get in that grain. They come to life. And they are chowing down. You know, it's like these animals wake up and they say, look, we're in heaven, I'm surrounded by... And they just eat. Weevils is one of those things. Am I saying that right? It's a weevil, not a weeble. Weevils wobble. But weevils eat grain. And you can't even see them when you put the grain in there. They're microscopic, I think, and then they hatch. And moths. Wasn't there some moths in the grain or something like that? I'm not sure, but if we think more practically, I can remember shoveling corn in my uncle's barn, and it was filled with rats. Because the rats eat the corn. And so we have to have rat poison to protect our what? Our storehouses of grain. Now, you say, well, where's the rat poison in here? Well, it's that word that Jesus uses that is rust. That's not rust. Nowhere in all of Scripture is that Greek word ever translated rust. In fact, I'll tell you, nowhere in any Greek literature is that word ever translated rust. We're still kind of scratching our heads how it got in here to begin with. It means literally eating. That's what it means. Eating. And it's talking about things that eat your wealth. Things that eat your grain. The third place that wealth could be recognized in Jesus' day was gold. And do you know what they did with their gold? So, well, they put it in the bank. No, they didn't. They would go out at night when no one was watching in the middle of their field, and they would dig a hole and they would bury their gold. And thieves would watch. And they would try to mark the spot. And they would go back and they would dig up that gold and they would steal it. Remember the illustration Jesus gave? You find a treasure in a field. And so you go and buy the field. Well, that's because that's where they buried their gold, their valuables. And so now we got to have burglar alarms to protect all our things we pile up, right? I mean, you can't get the money out of these banks. But robbers can. Thieves can. It happens regularly. So Jesus is saying, it's not logical, ladies and gentlemen, to take all of these things that I can bless you with and will bless you with and to store them up here on earth, because it's just a bad investment. It just doesn't make any sense. You say, well, I've got my money in the bank. Go figure. I don't care where you have your money, it's not safe. And after all, if you keep it all, when you die, what did we say last week? How much gets left behind? All of it. All of it. There's only one thing going in the box. And that thing is you. So even if you have the best investment strategy known to man, and you find the safest place on the planet when you die, it's gone. And Jesus is saying, don't do that. Put your money where it gains eternal dividends. Imagine yourself during the Civil War, a passionate Yankee living in the South, getting rich, which many of the passionate Yankees were doing. And they were garnering great wealth in the South. And all that money was in Confederate currency. But I'm going to tell you, when the war came and it became inevitable that this Confederate currency wasn't going to work. If these people had a lick of sense, they were transferring that money. They were turning it over into Yankee currency so that when the war was over and the transition had taken place, all their wealth wouldn't be gone. Right? Because the Confederate money is worthless. I've got some. They wouldn't take it at Walmart. This is what Jesus is saying. He's saying, look, I control the universe. I know what's going to happen. I know the final battle, and I know who wins, and your money won't work in that world. So transfer it. Exchange it. And put it somewhere where it'll last. Don't put treasure on the earth, but rather put treasure in heaven. Now he gives another illustration. Look at verse 22 in your Bible. Verse 22. For the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? What's the subject matter of this teaching on wealth? The subject matter is the heart. And here Jesus is using a spiritual metaphor. And he's saying, I'm talking about your heart. And he's using, by way of illustrating your heart, the eye. And what he's saying is, when your eye is open, when the aperture is wide open, then you're taking in all of this light. And if you have good vision, it is the light that gives you perspective. You see, I can see your faces this morning. I have that perspective. I can recognize you. I have clarity. I have good understanding of it. Why? Because of the light. Because if you turn the lights off, you're still there. And my eyes are still open. But I have no perspective. I have no light by which I can gain the information and understand who you are and what you look like and all the rest of it. And in our spiritual metaphor, in our illustration, the eye represents the heart, because Christ is dealing with the heart. And he is saying, if your heart is open, then you can have the right perspective of life. Now, to understand it, there's a critical word. The critical word is single in the New American Standard. It says, if your eye be single. That word is used throughout the New Testament. And it means, get this, it literally means generous or liberal. He hasn't switched gears here. He's still dealing with principles of investment. Look at James chapter 1, verse 5. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all, same word, generously, singly. He has a focus and a purpose. When God gives to you, He gives to you intentionally, gladly, generously, same word. Romans 12:8. Or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives, give with liberality. Same word. Singleness. A right focus. Generousness. Then we have it again in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 11. You will be enriched in everything for all your liberality. Your generosity. Now back to our text. If the light of the body is the light of the body is the eye, if therefore your eye is generous, liberal, open to all of the light, then your whole body gets the perspective of the light. Now transfer it to the heart. If your heart is open, if your heart is generous, if your heart is liberal, in context, as it relates to the wealth of this life, then it will open up an entire perspective of spiritual understanding in your life. And then the reverse is true. We have this issue of this evil eye. You see that in verse 23? That's where our little phrase comes from, giving somebody the evil eye. Well, what's that talking about? Well, we have it in the Old Testament. Look at it, two different Bible translations. New American Standard, do not eat the bread of a selfish man. Don't desire his delicacies. Well, look how the King James translated it. Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye. You see, the picture is, somebody says, yeah, you can have some of my supper. And they watch you. That's the picture. They're stingy. They're selfish. You have the same thing in Proverbs 28. A man with an evil eye hastens after wealth and doesn't know that he's just creating a need. You see, it's just the principle that if you're selfish, you will end up wanting. And this is a spiritual metaphor, and the truth is profound. Don't miss it. Jesus is saying how you handle your wealth from your heart will affect your spiritual perspective. Don't walk around in darkness. You know, there are people, you know, they come to church every week and they just stay confused. They're just always frustrated. They just can't seem to get it. You say, boy, I get it when you say it, but when I get home and read it, I don't get it. Well, there's a lot of things that could be going into that. But one of the things that can be going into that is that they're not generous in their heart. And because they're not generous, they're closed off their understanding. They're limited in their perspective. And they walk around in darkness. And Jesus says, look at verse 23, if therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? If you are not generous in your heart, the want you have will not just be for material things. You will lack spiritually in your development. And then he gives one more example. Verse 24. Nobody can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, money, wealth. Somebody says, well, I just don't believe that's true. I work two jobs. I serve two masters. I can handle it. Somebody else says, I got you beat. I live with my wife and my mother-in-law. I know what it's like to serve two masters. See, you don't understand what he's talking about. Because that word slave literally means bond slave. That word servant literally means bond slave. It's talking about something not that you control, punching in or out of the clock or turning up the football game so you don't hear. No, it's talking about what's in control of you. That's what it's talking about. And only one thing can control you. You see, you think you possess things, but they don't. They possess you. Yeah, that's the way it works. It's the same with sin. You know, you start out and you have sin, but later on, sin has you. It becomes your slave master. You don't have any choice in it. And Jesus is saying, don't be foolish in this area. When you are stingy, and when you are selfish, and when you refuse to convert the blessings that I gave you, exchange them and send them on to heavenly places. When you do that, you are limiting your future investment and return, number one. Secondly, you are limiting your spiritual understanding and the perspective that I can give you, number two. And thirdly, you are in bondage. You're in bondage. And then he just lays it out there. And he says, oh, by the way, if you're in bondage in this area, you are not serving God. Because you can't have two masters. And if things are possessing you, God is not possessing you. That's just the straight truth. Because you see, it's a matter, what? Not of your checkbook. No, that's not the issue. It's a matter of the heart. Where's your heart this morning? Where's your treasure this morning? You'll find your heart right there. John Calvin said this, where riches hold the dominion of the heart, God has lost all of His authority in your life. You know, if you take these principles to heart and you just really deal with them, God's going to challenge you. Wealthy, prosperous American. And in some ways, I almost want to say, I wish I was poor. I wouldn't have to worry with all of this. Well, they have their problems too. That's next week. That's the next teaching. But we're not poor. We're wealthy. And the possession, listen, of wealth is not a sin. But it is a tremendous responsibility. Amen? Heavenly Father, it is almost with some reservation that we say thank You for all that we have. Because some of us this morning can't give right gratitude because, well, we're just possessive. And that would mean that we no longer would acknowledge You as the source and the owner of all things, but rather that they're ours. And if that's the case, then we just as well thank our boss for our check and our grandparents for our inheritance and our good fortune for being born Americans. But from a right heart, Father, with open hands, just vessels, conduits by which we transfer the blessings of this earth, real material wealth, into future kingdom returns. Then we must say thank You, Father, for using us as such vessels. And help us to remember, Lord, please, that we not get wrapped around things and stuff and wealth, but that it really is a matter of the heart, and that You have principally called us to be vessels of mercy, proclaiming the grace and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. How we handle our wealth affects that testimony. So God, keep us faithful here. Do business in our lives. That's what we ask. So that we can do business the right way. We give You the glory, Father, for Your truth and for its work in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.